Okay, I want to welcome all of you too. And I want to say that today is a red letter day because we have finished one list. I said I was going to do this before class started and didn't do it. We have finished one list and we are now ready to begin a second one. I'll put up the first three of these. We're moving to Galatians 5, I think it's 21 and 22. As we're getting started, I want to comment on two things. I didn't walk in here this morning thinking I would comment on either of these, but one has been sort of popping around in my head, and the second one has just happened. Silly, I think you prayed more accurately than you knew when you said the gathering is full of young people of all ages. I like that way of wording it. I think our church is, and I think we are blessed for that.
I pick up the prayer card each Monday for the Monday morning prayer time. About 95% of them flow out of the gathering service. Mm-hmm. And that's interesting.
But I think young people of all ages is a good way to describe a lot of what goes on here. Secondly, there was a news item in the middle of this week. I believe the gentleman's name was Adler, but I didn't pull the article out for the archives. A man died this week who just over 50 years ago invented a device that has changed your life and mine. Did you see that? 50 years ago was the first remote control. It was for the Zenith. It was called the Zenith Space Commander, I think, was this thing. You pay an extra, double the price of the TV to be able to change the channel from across the room.
Well, I had a remote control when I was little. It was called Switch.
I've heard about that experience. Now, for a little while longer,
one other thing. I think everybody saw last week the opportunities that Mallory Carter was talking about for service, ESL teacher, Bible study, some of these. I'm going to take this off now, if that's okay. It'll give me room for a little bit more this morning. But we have been following a plan in which we are looking at terms that describe the way Jesus' character, the way Jesus thought and acted. We found one such list in James chapter 3. We're now starting another list in Galatians. And with each of these terms, following on the thought that Jesus expressed in the Sermon on the Mount, I think it was, there is a narrow way that few people find. There is a broad way that seems like almost everyone finds. The broad way leads to death. The narrow way leads not to life. And the idea of a narrow way implies you could fall off on either side. The characteristics that Jesus had, we are invited and called by the Spirit to develop in our lives. And as we try to develop those characteristics, Satan is trying to pull us away to something that's the opposite. And if Satan is not successful in that, then the other trick Satan will try is to take us and push us past wherever that particular point is. And so we are beginning in these days to look at the term which today is love, and we're going to look at opposites. And then we're going to look at what T.W. Hunt calls perversions. That is pushing past this particular thing into an area that creates almost as much problems as does the opposite. I've referred to T.W. Hunt's workbook called The Mind of Christ, along with Clark King. Several of you have copies of this. And it doesn't continue into the third set of words that we're going to look at, but it does continue into this one of looking at opposites and sort of pushing past. So, Some of you have come armed with having looked through that workbook, and you have some words. Some of you have not. Spontaneity is always good. What are some synonyms for love? What are some synonyms for the word love? Sorry?
Care.
Care.
Trust. Compassion.
Care, trust, compassion.
Outreach.
Outreach.
Devotion.
Louder.
Devotion.
Devotion.
Affection.
Affection.
Appreciate.
Appreciate. How many different words do we have for the word love? This is a dumb question. One word. In English. Got one. How many the Greeks have? Either three or four. I've heard somebody now say that there's a fourth word that they had that gets translated that way. And so one of the problems that we have is because we have one word and we don't have several, that we have to go through an exercise like this to work on this. There's a couple of other words that T.W. Hunt put down. I like this one. This week is Mardi Gras, is that right? Last week was Valentine's Day, right? I don't think until this year I had realized how close together those things sometimes come. I suppose they do that every year, but I hadn't noticed. But he put this word down. Adoration. What does adoration imply?
Looking
around. Looking up to? Putting somebody on a pedestal, maybe? There's another term that you didn't put up that I think is really important, especially in the context of the series of sermons that Travis has been commitment. Commitment. Let's see, if I spend about half our time over here and then about half my time over here, that will give various people a shot at this. He talks about charity and fondness and benevolence as other words that he put down. Now, in this idea of the Greeks had more than one word, I want to take you to a little section of Scripture that maybe you've seen and maybe you've heard. But it probably wouldn't hurt to hear it again. Turn to the end of the book of John. Turn to the end of the book of John. This is John 21. John 21. There's an interesting story here. And the point of the story for this morning is way later in it, but it's a little bit too much fun not to go all the way through. The crucifixion is over. The resurrection is over. Jesus has made some appearances to his disciples. And this is almost an epilogue added in. If you read the whole of the chapter, you realize what's happening is the writer of this book is trying to let you know who he is. And trying to let you know that there's a rumor that's been going around that he's going to live until Jesus comes back. And he's trying to dispel that. But in the middle, there's a couple of very interesting things. Tail end of verse 1, it was by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. Did you know that? The sons of Zebedee and two more of his disciples were together, and Simon Peter said,
I'm going fishing.
Now, at the moment Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, what do all these other men say?
Me
too. I'm going to go fishing too. They replied, we'll come with you. They went out and got into the boat, but caught nothing that night. They're fishing all night, and they don't catch anything. When it was already light, there stood Jesus on the shore, though the disciples did not realize it was Jesus.
Jesus called out, haven't you caught anything, friends? I think one translation says, have you caught anything? Mine says, have you not caught anything? They answered no, and he said, throw the net out on the starboard, and you'll find something. What did they find? So many fish, they couldn't pull the net back in. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the phrase John uses for himself. Think about the import of that phrase this morning. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord.
Does that uniquely identify John? That little phrase? The disciple whom Jesus loved.
Does that uniquely identify John? Okay, be real careful. A little tightrope to walk. Absolutely not. Why? Because he loved his other disciples as well. Absolutely yes. Why? Because John's identity is centered on that truth. You hear the difference? It is not the disciple whom Jesus loved to the exclusion of all others. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm writing it. I'm going to identify myself this way. It's the Lord. So what did Peter do? Simon Peter put on his outer garment. Why did he put on his outer garment? Because he was naked. These guys were fishing naked. I don't understand why that's important for me to know. That almost seems like more information than I need. But he put on his outer garment, for he had nothing on, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came on in the boat, towing the net with the fish. They couldn't pull the things up. They're only about 100 yards from land. So as they came ashore, they saw there was bread there and a charcoal fire with fish cooking on it. Somebody caught some fish that night. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just caught. Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore. Full of what kind of fish?
Large.
That's big. Large fish. How big does a fish have to be large? How big does fish have to be large? Bigger than yours, or bigger than ones we caught in past trips. Okay. I suspect this one was bigger than the ones we caught in past trips. Okay. How many little fish were there? Thank you. Doesn't say, they're not worth counting. They're only counting the big ones. And there's still 153. And in spite of there being so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples was bold enough to ask, who are you? They knew quite well it was the Lord. Jesus stepped forward, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after rising from the dead. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. I have a sense that some time passes. A second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he replied, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, look after my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And we're going to stop there. There's interesting things beyond that. But here's the part. I just want to connect this. Okay. Have I told you that I have a little Palm Pilot built into my cell phone? Have I told you that? I've got, I think, 6 translations of the Bible on here. I could have 7 or 8, but I don't know that I have enough room or enough interest. But I have the one I use, which is hard to read, and then 4 that are fairly easy to read, and then one unique one. It's the King James Version, but any word I choose, I can go and look at the Greek or Hebrew definition of it. So I checked this out, and the person that told this to me, they're right. Let me read this again using Greek words, just at that one place. Simon, son of John, this is the first question, do you agape me more than the others do? And Peter says, Lord, you know I philios you. The second time, Peter, do you agape me more than these others do? And Peter said, Lord, you know I philios you. What's the third question? Simon, do you philios me? What does philios mean?
Brother.
I love you like a brother. Why was Peter not willing to answer with a copy?
He was insufficient to have that kind of love.
What was the evidence? How many times?
Three
times. Why did Jesus ask three questions? A lot of scholars think this was the moment of restoring Peter. To say, as was said if you were in the worship service this morning, or as will be said, start from here. Start from here. Do you love me now? But he met him on his terms. What's the opposite of love?
But interestingly enough, in T.W. Hunt's workbook, he does not give a single word in the column for opposites. He gives several, which Janie knows a few of because she's reviewing her notes. I don't think indifference goes here. I think it goes on the board, but I don't think it goes here. I'm not sure I know where it goes, because we've only got three columns, and indifference sort of falls into another category altogether. But over here, it's going to go indulgence. And I think indifference is one of those things that wraps around. Remember me telling you about nuclear magnetic resonance spectroscopy last week? Every word. All right, this is one of those that I think may wrap around and appear in both places, because it's a little different from this word up here. This is not the same thing. But it needs to go up here somewhere. Yeah.
Sin, opposite of love.
Interesting. Okay. So when you got to put that up here, you got to put another word on this list. Or so it seems to me.
Obedience?
That would be the word, I think.
Repeat.
Obedience. Went to a concert this week. I was supposed to be at choir practice. Sometimes I'm not at choir practice when I'm supposed to be at choir practice. We were at a concert instead. And at the concert, we met a young lady who was attending with her father. And she is in the, I think it's Suzuki violin program. I asked her if she had a half-size violin. He said, I think it's a quarter-size violin. But it was a string quartet group, and she was sitting on the second row, and we sort of watched her with all this. Well, her father said to me that she has been asking interesting questions. And one of the interesting questions was, why did God ever plant that tree in the Garden of Eden? Or if he did plant the tree, why didn't he just put a fence around it? And the father said, I haven't been able to answer that question. Now, he told me this before we went in. So at intermission, it took me that long to sort of process. At intermission, I said, I think I have a possible beginning of a response. Now, I'm wondering if you have a possible beginning of a response, given what we've done in the last 3 minutes.
It gives us free will.
Choice.
Love enough to
How can you know if you will obey if you can't disobey? How will you know that you love
he can obey. What kind of a relationship is it where every possible thing that somebody might do is blocked off except the one they ought to? The human condition is that we have choices to make. And I don't know if I'm right, but I think the most important thing the pastor is saying, he said it last week, he said it again this week, I'll be very surprised if he does not say it two more weeks, is what happens if you failed on all this that you should have been doing? What do you do now?
He worded it a little differently last week than the way he worded it this week, but that question is still there. What do you do? What's the answer? You start from where you are. You start from where you are. And I think if
you're going to put this word up here, and I think you can, then I think you have to put this word down here.
You think we're almost born with it? I mean, just take babies as they grow. How badly they disobey us.
You
know, no. It keeps going on. Not precious ones.
Yes. And not us when we were little.
Right.
My mother is fond of telling about the call she got. Are you aware that kindergarten teachers and first grade teachers back before there was kindergarten would very often call parents after the first day or two and just let them know how the kids were doing? So, my mother says she didn't even wait for a phone call from my teacher. Said I got home and she said to me, "How did it go?" And I said, "It was terrible." She said, "What happened?" And I said, "Teacher had to keep moving me. Everywhere I sat, people talked to me." Yeah. Disobedience is a problem. But why do Baptists take the position that Scripture calls for people to come to Christ knowingly? Baptized believers as members of the church. Because you've made a choice. And there is an instinct that seems to be built into human beings to make poor choices. And when you begin to see what the consequences of those are, and when you begin to hear the call of God's Spirit, sometimes you start to put two and two together and realize, maybe this is me. Maybe I need to change the way I'm making choices. So I think, George, this is huge.
This looks a little odd over here, but it looks a lot less odd if you see this word over here. That's what it says.
Do you have other words to suggest for one list or the other?
One comment. The reason we sin is because we're born with a sin nature. That's where the problem starts.
Mm-hmm. And thus the little girl's question, why did God have to plant that tree? But that is the human condition. That is where we begin.
I'm interested in the fact that reading through that list, I think there are people in this world who have never known the love list, who have grown up in situations where they have never learned those feelings, and how difficult it must be for them to come to an understanding of what loving Christ can do for them, or even to understand that He can love them. You hear all the time about people who have led such terrible lives, and they blame it on the fact that they never knew love. They never had a family who cared for them. So these are words that to them would mean nothing.
I see it in the children I teach frequently. I see it in the children I teach. And they don't know how to accept it from individuals. The only thing they know is defiance.
Bill, this is going to be a perversion, but a smothering love.
Another perversion is enabling.
Thank you. I want to put the T's up here for a minute.
Enmity, hostility,
vindictiveness.
I believe that might be an E back there.
And animosity.
And the last T is a lisping T.
Antipathy.
He's got fear there, but I don't quite see where fear is.
When I put fear down on my list, I put a little block around it because it's very different from the others. I'm not going to argue it doesn't belong.
It's sort of like this one. There's a lot. It's not that that doesn't belong, but you got to think a bit about why that one's here. And you're right. He did put down fear. He put down dread.
Fright.
He put down sympathy. He put down fright. And these sort of represent another kind of thing. And I think if this one points to obedience, what do these point to?
Trust.
If you look at those pointing here.
So yeah. I think fear would possibly be the line on both sides. It can lead to a hatefulness of love or an overness of love based on humans' emotions towards others.
You just said something very interesting. Go to the Old Testament. What does it say about fear?
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Fear is sex.
How much do you know about the book of Isaiah? You know a lot about the book of Isaiah? Just for fun. Just for fun. Go to the book of Isaiah. You go to the last chapter. Those of you who know what I'm doing, relax and enjoy the ride. Those of you who don't, just let's see what happens. Go to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Right there? What's the chapter number? 66. Is that number one that jumps out as having some significance with respect to the Bible as a whole? There are 66 books in the Bible. The book of Isaiah has been called by some people the Bible in miniature. How many books in the Old Testament? Some of you know. 39. How many in the New Testament? A little subtraction will give you the answer. 27. Had to be something 7 because there was a 9 plus 7 is 6. Okay? If you go through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, you will hear fear the Lord a lot. When you get to the 40th chapter and the 41st chapter and the 42nd chapter, you start to hear something else. You know what you hear? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The call of Scripture is to the fear of the Lord at the beginning. And then a transition beyond fear to a knowledge of God and understanding of God and to the wisdom that that brings. To a relationship. Okay. So, yeah, that word has a little bit of a problem staying there. It's a certain kind of fear, a fear that is in conflict with this, I think. Some of these are attitudes, some of these are reactions to attitudes. Both of these block the relationship that love offers. What other terms come to your mind?
Could I make a comment before we go too far away? And that's what we were talking about. You know, not being able to experience that kind of love. We did get a letter one time from one prisoner that said that they could not, there were so many of them had been talking, and so many of them could not relate to the term father and understand what that meant because of their background. You know, the way
the father they had,
and the earthly father didn't match the concept of the teaching on the heavenly father, and they'd like us to come and teach just on the Father. Well, few of them did, Gary and Bill Holland. But unfortunately, the guy who wrote the letter had been transferred. they got it, but I mean, it was an interesting thought that hadn't really come up before.
I think it's very honest. I think, Jeannie, that's in the line of what you were talking about just a few moments ago. It's hard to understand your Heavenly Father loves you if you have a father that didn't. Or didn't even know that earthly father could do.
Or you never did.
Or you never knew your father at all. Are there other words that need to go up here? The answer is yes, but wherever we want to be. Chris, I think you had something just a moment ago, if you can do that briefly, and then John, and then we'll
get back. The Lord is to have respect for God and for who He is.
I think an appreciation that He is not an equal, that He is transcendent and beyond anything we are or could be. Is in that, John?
I don't know whether you want to go here. In the terms under love, do you think any of those, if you could put agape next to all of them, or...
What a great question.
We will put a little superscript A at the end of one if you think it deserves it. Which of these represent, if anything, a quality or characteristic, not to encompass the whole of what that term means, but to trace out at least one facet of that term?
I would go to this one. I would go to this one.
Should you find your agape love?
Not yet. I'm trying to do it by the words that you pick. But maybe it is fine. The word agape is an active verb. It's not an emotion. It's not an attitude. It's not a feeling. It's rather an attitude that leads to action. That kind of love is a love that issues in actions that work for the best for someone else.
Commitment. Charity.
Charity would.
Outreach.
Yeah, and that's the one that you might have thought, gosh, why is that on there? But I think, and I would almost reverse the words reaching out as opposed to insular and putting up barricades. This describes someone who's reaching through or past.
Benevolence.
Well, would you think that the agape love would have to be a consistent of all of those things? I think so. I wouldn't argue that at all. I think these things sort of come out of that and say that the actions that ensue begin to have these qualities to them, or at least I would see that.
I think when Lloyd talked on Sunday in here, he had a very interesting perspective on that, but the agape love was, we weren't expecting anything in return. Sometimes people say they love you or something, but they're expecting you to do something for them or get them somewhere, whereas the true agape love would be unconditional.
Selfless, in which case selfish sort of shows up over here again, not to do a large portion of what we're talking about, just to do two little pieces of it. It would seem to me that would be a reflection of that.
We've got indulgence and indifference and smothering love and enabling. I want to put a couple of other words up there.
Permissive. Which is, I think, related to enabling. I think that's related to enabling. I had possessive, which might be sort of related to smothering love.
I think lust is a perversion of love.
Lustful.
That might also be one of those that wraps around, at least to some extent.
Overly protective was one. Do you hear a difference between that and what I've got on the list so far?
Come on, you can do it. You can do it. I know you can. Remember that little kid? What was the question? Why didn't he just not put the tree there? Or if he did put the tree, why didn't he just put a fence around it? What would that have been? Do you see some of that in it? It's a removal of freedom. Boy, does it carry risk.
He has
manipulative
as a surgeon, but I think that's also an opposite.
In his honor, we'll put it over here. And in your recognition, we'll put it as one.
I really do like this idea of wrapping around a little bit. It comes out of a weird place that maybe you don't comprehend. What does the word manipulative mean?
Control.
I'm doing things that are loving appearing. For what reason? To get you to do things that benefit me. What's agape? I'm doing things that are for your benefit. Tough love falls in that line. Tough love doesn't fall in this. There was a place, you can find it in Mark, if you'll find Mark chapter 12. Now, I want to take just a moment, indulge me on this, if you will. I want to set the stage so that you can see a larger context in which to understand what we're about to read. I want you to turn to chapter 11, verse 18. Jesus has just been in the temple and has driven out the money changers. This is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. You've made it a den of thieves, and he drove out the money changers. Verse 18. This came to the ears of the chief priests and the scribes, and they tried to find some way of doing away with him. See that? Okay. So look at verse 27, still in Mark 11. They came to Jerusalem again, this is Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus was walking into the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "What is the authority you have for acting like this? Who gave you the authority to act like this?" And Jesus has an interaction with them that follows in a parable about a vineyard that carries you through chapter 12, verse 12. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. What's the first word in your translation? I'm hoping it's the same as mine.
Later.
Okay. Mine says next. And here's what it says. Next, they sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to catch him out in what he said. All that goes back to chapter 11, verse 18. They're looking for a reason to get rid of Jesus. And they're sending people to him. And some of the things they do is to challenge him. Some of the things are to ask questions that are traps and all this kind of stuff. And you see this happening, okay? Now, I'm taking you now to one of the last of these. And that's some Sadducees came in verse 18 of chapter 12. He answers them in verse 28. At the end of that experience, one of the scribes who had been listening to this appreciated that Jesus had given a good answer and put a further question to him. The context of this, Mark shows it one way, the other Gospels show it slightly differently. They show it as just as one more of these questions. But you almost get the impression from Mark's Gospel that this was a question of innocence and a question of interest. One of the scribes realizes that Jesus is being tested. Listens to Jesus' answer, realizes it's not just good, it's terrific. And it's not something human beings would normally be able to do. There's something special about Jesus. So he puts a follow-up question to him. That's the context for this. Which is the first or most important of all the commandments? Now, don't look at your Bibles for just a second. Which one commandment is the most important? Here's all God's commandments. The law has five books that go back and forth showing you all these. Which one is the most important? Jesus didn't answer it with one. He answered it with two. Most of you ought to know that. If you don't, this is the one thing I'd like you to walk out of here this morning with. What was the first one?
Love
the Lord your God, and it says with everything you have, with all of your being. What's the second one?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. Okay. Is that the answer Jesus would give today?
No.
Yes. I've got one person who's been here before. The answer is no. He would give these two answers, and he would give one more. Because in John 13, and again in John 15, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And what's that?
Love
each other. Love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on that? Good in some places, spectacular, and not so good in other places. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He gave over 2 points of time in his life, a total of 3 answers, and they all centered on this word. What are the greatest commandments of the law? Love God. Love your neighbor. People that you interact with that do not necessarily have any relationship with you, family or spiritual. And then third, love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is a lot more, and we ought to read 1 Corinthians 13 before we go. So your assignment is to go and read 1 Corinthians 13 and read things like love doesn't get puffed up. Love doesn't get envious. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs done to it. Love is kind. You want a fleshing out of agape, there you are.
That's probably one of the most quoted scriptures I've read.
Allison?
I would just say in the wrap-up what you just said, that I think that the one word that's not on the perversion list is conditional love. Because if you do the things that you just said from the 3 commandments you've given us, conditional love is a perversion.
That's very good. What's next week?
Joy.
What part of Scripture should you read before you come back next week, no matter what?
Philippians.
You ought to read Philippians. But you ought to read 1 Corinthians 13 first. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, you loved us first. And you have given us commands. Commands that are for our own good, if we would just recognize that. Commands that we love you, to keep our spiritual lives straight, that we love our neighbors, to keep our social lives straight, and that we love each other to build the kinds of relationships that give us a taste of heaven before we get there. Help us understand we have been given relationships with others because that's what's good for us. Way back in Genesis, the first thing you ever said that wasn't good, it's not good for man to be alone. Teach us how to be in right relationships with you, with those around us, and with those who call you Lord, as we call you Lord. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.